Well, before the holiday season hit us, we were looking at various psalms in the book of Psalms. And today we're going to return to one of those psalms. Psalm chapter 62 will be our text for this morning. And once again, as we saw with many of the other psalms, this was written by David. We don't have all the background into this psalm like some of the other ones, but we do know, again, much about David's life. So we'll consider that as we read this psalm together this morning. Psalm 62, verse 1 says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him. For God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done." Well, if you had to summarize this psalm in just one sentence or one phrase, you might summarize it by saying, trust in God. That's really the central theme of this psalm. And even in verse 8, we find David saying that, trust in him at all times, O people. Before we get into the importance of trusting in God and the results that come from trusting in God, David brings up two major truths in this psalm. And they are that it's important to know who God is and to know who man is. To know some things about God and to know some things about men. And so first off, let's consider what David has to say about God. We see in verse 2, David says, "God alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress." David here uses some analogies to help us understand who God is. And certainly as we think about David's life, we can see how these analogies would have applied to him. Because David, as we know, as we look at his life, David was often a man on the run. Whether he was on the run from, say, King Saul or even his own son Absalom. And it was not just those two men, but it would often be thousands of men that were accompanying these men as well who wanted to capture David or most often kill David. They were out to get his life. And so as David was on the run, he would often find himself in places like these rocky caves. And in these rocky caves, he would find that God is his protector, God is his refuge, God is his savior in these moments. And so he's here crying out, "God, you're my refuge, you're my fortress, God, you are my salvation, you are my rock," is what David says here. When you think about a rock, when I say that word rock, what do you think of? You probably think of this object, right, that's usually very heavy. It's solid. Even rocks that aren't too big looking, and you think, I can move that rock. It's usually not too easy. They're often immovable. They're hard. They're something we can stand upon, and we feel very secure when we're standing upon a rock. If we build things with rock, they're hard to penetrate and they're long lasting. And David says, "Hey, this is like God. God, you are my rock. You're the one that I can stand upon. You're the one that is immovable. And when I trust in you, then I won't be shaken, God." This was the heart of David when he thought about his God. He says, "God, you are my rock." Can you say that today about God? "God, you are my rock. You're the one that I trust in. You're the one that I stand upon. You're the one, as we sang today, you're the one that I build my life upon. Can you say that today? I hope that you can. God is our rock. Number two, David also speaks about men in this passage. What does he have to say about men? Well, he speaks about his accusers or his attackers in verses 3 and 4. When he talks about how they want to topple him or even other men, but it's likely David here is talking about himself here. David is basically saying that there are those who are out there who may be saying with their lips, "Long live the king." But in their hearts, they want David to topple like Humpty Dumpty, right? Fell off the wall. That's what they want for David. They're saying one thing, but in their hearts, they want something else. And David here is revealing the hypocrisy and the deceitfulness that exists in the heart of man. The prophet Jeremiah spoke about this deceitfulness. Very famous verse, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" The human heart is deathly sick, and it is in a dreadful, desperate condition. So desperate that it's even beyond our understanding, our comprehension. Have you ever tried to figure out or understand what's going on in someone else's heart before? Have you ever given up trying to figure out what's in someone else's heart? Why is that? Because the human heart is very complex, right? It's very complicated. It's beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding to try to figure out why someone would do this or make the choices that they did. But if we're honest, we have to say the same thing about our own hearts, don't we? I don't understand all that I do. And Paul would say that in Romans 7, right? Hey, I don't understand the things that I do. Sometimes the things that I do, they just don't even make sense to me because my heart has some problems. At the core of my heart, there's deception that I always need to be aware of. I need to guard that. And here in this psalm, David says, the people who want me dead, the people that want to see me topple, they've got heart issues. And it could be hypocrisy, that they're deceitfulness that they're dealing with. It could also be, as David speaks of in this passage, is it could be greed. We see this in verse 10, where David says, "Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. And though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." As we look at the totality of Scripture, it's very clear that there's nothing wrong with working hard and making money, right? In fact, we're called to actually work hard. There's a principle, you don't work, you don't eat, right? If you have the ability to do so, you do that. There's nothing wrong with having possessions either. But what we find throughout the Scriptures in the Old Testament and the New is this basic principle: don't let your possessions possess you, right? Don't let your possessions, the stuff that you have, the money in your bank, don't let that capture your heart. We find this in the Old Testament as the people of Israel were about to go into the Promised Land. And Moses would say, "Hey, when you guys get there, there's going to be all kinds of nice big plump grapes. It's going to be sweet. There's going to be great stuff there. And you're going to begin to build homes. You're going to have wealth for yourself. But as you do that, don't puff out your chest and say, 'Hey, look what I've done.' No, no, no. You say, 'Look at what God has given me. All of what I have comes from God.'" Don't ever disconnect the gift from the actual giver, because if it wasn't for God, right, none of us would have anything at all. The ability we have to do what we can do so that we can have what we have, that ability comes from God. The minds we have, the strength we have, the hands we have, all of that's from God. And so when we have stuff, again, we always need to give thanks and praise to God. And as we go to the New Testament, what do we find? Jesus often talking about how stuff and possessions can capture our hearts. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which we went through a few months ago, what did Jesus say? Hey, don't store up treasures here on earth, right? But rather store up treasure in heaven. And he says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He connects the stuff with the heart. And so we don't want to let stuff capture our hearts. And this is what David says. Hey, even if your riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Why? Because as the Apostle Paul would say to Timothy, hey, command those who are rich to be generous, but know this, don't put your hope in wealth because it's so uncertain. You can have it today, but it could be gone tomorrow. Don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in God. David here warns against the lure of riches and not setting our hearts upon them. What else does David say about man? Well, another thing he says is he speaks about the brevity of life. We see this in verse 9. David says, low-born men are but a breath, and the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Here's the picture that David is really presenting here. He says, hey, you take the guy who has nothing, the poorest man on the earth, and you take the guy who's born with a silver spoon in his hand. He's got more than he needs. You put those guys together, you put them on a balance, on a scale, and it's as light as a feather compared to the other side, compared to the power and the eternality of God. They're nothing. They're but a breath, is what he says. Reminds us of another scripture, doesn't it? In James. Remember what James says? He asks this question, what is life? What is life? It says, as for man, man is just a mist, a vapor. On a cold day, when you have a breath of air and you see that cloud of smoke come out, it's here for an instant and then it's gone. That's what James says. Our life is like that. It goes so quick. It's but a vapor. It's but a breath. And so it's important that we have this proper view of man, that man's heart is deceitful. There's hypocrisy in the heart of man. And also that man is prone to greed, and also that his life is gone before you know it. Why is it so important to understand that about mankind? Here's why: so that we don't trust in men, but rather we trust in God. When we trust in men, it's like building our life upon quicksand. But when we trust in God, it's like building our life upon a solid, solid rock. Listen to what Psalm 118, verse 8 says. It says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to what? Than to trust in man. And again, this is really the central point of this psalm. Trust in the Lord. Trust in God at all times. And as we enter a new year and we look at our own selves, usually it's a time where we kind of examine a little bit, right? And say, gee, what can I do different in 2026? How did I screw up in 2025? What can I change? What can I do better, right? We tend to do that. I think we could all say that there are areas of our lives where we're not trusting God as we ought to. Maybe a certain situation where we say, yeah, God, I'll handle this on my own. I'm not going to trust you with that. Or maybe there's certain days where you trust in God and other days you just don't. You trust in yourself. And so as we begin a new year, I want us to go deeper in this area of trusting in God. Because as we trust in this God who is our rock, there's some results that should happen in our lives, some good results. There's three things I want us to consider this morning, and they are contentment, confidence, and conviction. Those three things. Number one is contentment. Looking again at verse 1, we find this in the heart of David when he says, my soul finds rest in God alone. It's interesting when you get into the original Hebrew there, it could literally be translated this way. Only to God is my soul silent. Only to God is my soul silent. It's as if David is saying, God, it's in you that I find this perfect peace. It's in you that my soul is able to be quieted, and it's able to rest so that I'm not running around like a chicken with my head chopped off. I'm not complaining and whining about this and that, but there's a quietness, a peace to my very soul. Because God, that's in you. It's in you that I find that rest and that peace and that contentment. And we know that God is sovereign when we look at God in this way. God's sovereign over all things, that he's ordained all things that come to pass, that all things work into the conformity of his will, as Ephesians 1:11 says. God is in control. And when we truly believe that and trust in that, then no matter what's going on in our lives, it could be a nice, calm, quiet day. We're sitting on a beach with a blanket and a picnic basket and the sun is shining and life is good. Or we're in the midst of a storm on a boat in Black Lake and all of a sudden it rages and you think you're going to sink like the Titanic. You understand that God's in charge. God's sovereign over everything, and I can have peace in any situation. My soul can be at rest. Why? Because God is my hope. God is the one I'm building my life upon. There's a contentment that God can bring. It's interesting how David adds that word alone. He says, my soul finds rest in God alone. David could have just said, my soul finds rest in God, right? That would have been true. But he adds that word alone, and he does it four times in this psalm. God alone, he alone, God alone, he alone. Why was he emphasizing that so much? Why? Because David says, hey, don't trust in man. Don't put your hope in man. Trust in God. Now, certainly there's nothing wrong with looking to other people for counsel and guidance. And at times we can certainly trust in other people at times. But ultimately, there's only one who's perfectly going to not fail you ever. If that made sense. The one who's never going to fail you. How's that? The one who's never going to fail you or disappoint you. And that's God. Because even the most faithful, trustworthy people in your life, there's probably times where they've let you down or disappointed you at times, haven't they? But not so with God. God is faithful. Put your hope, put your rest, put your trust in God. Let your soul be content in God alone. Number two is confidence. And I'm not talking about self-confidence, this confidence that is often promoted by this world. The confidence that says, hey, you know what, you just need to do it, be you, do you, whatever. And you just need to get up and look in the mirror and say, I am wonderful. I've got it going on. And then you go out and do your day, right? That's the message of the world. Not that kind of confidence, but a confidence in God. A confidence in who God is. In his character, in his nature. And this is especially true when it comes to declaring that God is my salvation. We see this in verse 6. David says, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I will not be shaken. Though David here is likely speaking about earthly salvation, about those earthly trials and the deliverance that he had as God would save him from his earthly enemies, we can certainly apply this to our lives today as Christians in the salvation sense of salvation in Christ, the spiritual sense. We can say the same thing about our salvation in Christ. We can say this, God alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. We can understand that our whole salvation is built upon Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. Christ alone, nothing else, right? It's all about the work of Christ, how Jesus came and shed his blood on the cross to die for our sins, to rise again on the third day, to ascend to the right hand of the Father. Our hope is all in Christ and what he has done for us. As we sang today, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And if we think that salvation comes from anything outside of Christ or Christ plus this or plus that, we're building on quicksand and not on the rock of Jesus Christ. We're to build our faith on Christ and Christ alone when it comes to our salvation. So if you are here today and you are trusting in anything outside of Christ to save you, then again, you're building your life on quicksand and not on the rock of Christ. If you are thinking that somehow you can add to the work of Christ by the things you do, by your righteous living or your good works, or by your faithful church attendance, or fill in the blank, by your goodness and your righteousness, if you think you can add to what Christ has done, you're building on quicksand. And a good book to read would be the book of Galatians, if you're in that spot today, if you think you can add to the work of Christ. Because think about it, how can anyone add to what the perfect Son of God and the perfect sacrifice that he gave, how can anyone add to that perfect gift of salvation? None of us can. It's in Christ alone that we're saved. And we need to understand that. We need to know that. And when we know that, we can declare, like David did, God, you are my rock. You are my rock and my salvation. There's a confidence that we can have. And as David said, I will not be shaken by that. Reminds me of what we find in the book of Hebrews, where the writer says this, that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In other words, there's security in Christ. When you come to put your faith in Christ and you're part of the family of God, God's not going to kick you out and orphan you. He's going to be with you forever. He's promised you everlasting life. And that's a gift that cannot be revoked by anything. And finally, number three is conviction. Not only does David have this contentment and this quiet confidence that God alone is his rock and salvation and refuge, and that his hope is in God alone, but he has this conviction that his life, brief though it may be, that his life is to be lived for God. I saw a meme the other day about Jonathan Edwards, if you're familiar with him, and he had these famous resolutions that he, I think there was about 70 or something like that, resolutions that he made. And resolution number one was this, I resolve to live for God. Number two is this, even if no one else in the world does, I still will. He knew that his life was to be lived for God. And this is what David expresses as well at the end of this psalm when he says, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Kind of an odd statement in verse 11 there, isn't it? David says, one thing God has spoken, two things I heard. Now, David wasn't losing his marbles or anything. He was just saying that God, when God speaks, there's often a few messages that come with that. And David says, God, when I heard your voice, when I heard you speak, here's what I heard. God, you are strong and you are loving. God, you are my mighty fortress. You are my refuge and protector, but you don't do that in a cold-hearted way. You're warm and you're loving when you do that. You're strong and you're also loving. And God, once I come to know and experience the power and the love of God, here's what I want to do. I want to live my life for you now. I want to live out my days for you. Because I know this, that one day you are going to reward each person for what they have done. David was saying this, our lives matter. What we do every day matters. God sees and knows everything we do every day, and there will be a day of accounting, a day of reckoning that will happen one day. And again, this is what David is getting at the end of this particular psalm when he says, you will reward each person according to what he has done. And we find this truth not only in the book of Psalms, but throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul would quote this verse in Romans chapter 2. And as Paul would write to various churches in the first century, a truth he would stress would be this. Hey, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that we might receive from him the things due to us that we have done in this body. In other words, on this earth as we lived out our lives, there'll be a day when God is going to call those things to account. And as believers, there will be rewards for those things that we have done with a right heart, with a right attitude, a right motive. Those things will be rewarded by God. Jesus speaks about this as well. Our final verse for today is out of Revelation 22, verse 12. As John has this vision of the future glory, he also hears the very words of Christ. And in this final chapter of Revelation, here's one of the things that Jesus says. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he or she has done. Your life matters. My life matters. Please don't think that once you come to Christ and you've got this promise of everlasting life, you know, hey, I'm going to go to heaven someday. It really doesn't matter how I live on this earth. No, it matters. It matters. And there'll be rewards someday for what you do for Christ upon this earth. And I don't know how that's going to feel when we get there. I don't think there'll be any pride at all in our gifts. I don't think, you know, I'll be disappointed because Tom has more rewards than I do or whatever. I don't think that will happen. I think there'll be great joy there, but the reality is we'll have rewards in glory, and those rewards will be forever and ever and ever. And so it's like we're going to, in some way, get to think about the life we lived here on this earth as believers. What did we do for Christ? Did we serve him? Did we love others as we sang today? Did we give? Did we sacrifice for Christ? Those are things that we need to ask ourselves. There's so much more we could say about this topic, but as we close today, let me just be very clear. And that is, none of us will get into heaven based upon what we have done. Some people hear the words that Jesus said, and they think, well, then I'll give to everyone according to what is done. So maybe it's based on what I do that I get into heaven. No. This verse, he's speaking to believers who are already in Christ. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sins. For those people, there will be rewards. Is that you today? Are you looking forward to the rewards that God will give you because you're in Christ and you've trusted in Christ? If you're not in Christ, then there will also be a judgment to come. But that judgment will come in the form of punishments and not in the form of rewards. And so I ask you today, which group are you in? That group that's going to receive rewards from the hand of Christ or punishments from the hand of Christ? And if you're in this group here, if you're in the punishment group, please come over to this group. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Know that he is God, he is Lord. He lived the perfect life for you and for me. He bore the punishment that we deserve upon the cross so that we could be forgiven and cleansed of all of our sin if we would turn and believe and trust in him, if we would make him the rock of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the words of David. What a precious, sweet psalm. So much in there, Father, that we didn't even look into. But Father, we thank you how your Holy Spirit inspired David to write what he did, and how we can find contentment, we can be confident today about our faith in Christ and the promises that you have. And Lord, help us to have a conviction that our lives are important to you. How we live them out matters. Lord, help us not to be complacent, or as Dan preached last week, to be lukewarm, but Lord, to be fervent in you, to serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. Help us to put it into practice and build our lives upon the rock. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.